Our scripture reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The last thing we read actually in the sequence here, just to remind you of what happens before this, we actually looked at the death of John the Baptist. But that was actually sort of a flashback or a looking back at something that had happened earlier in history. Really, what had just happened, and we're going to read about in verse 30, is that the apostles or the disciples had been sent out to preach. And they had been sent out two by two, so six pairs of two, to go out throughout the promised land to go bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, that message is summed up as repent and believe the gospel. And so they were calling people to repentance. They were calling them to believe in Jesus Christ. And then they had also been given power to do miracles. They cast out demons. They healed. And here they return. And they return sort of as victors, you could say, victorious, coming back, doing that hard work of preaching and teaching and traveling, going about in pairs. And here they come back now to the Lord Jesus, undoubtedly tired, worn out, and yet thankful for what they had been able to do by God's grace. Mark 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. The two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We're actually working through a section of the Gospel of Mark, which is a series of miracles. It's kind of easy to forget that because we just looked last time at the death of John the Baptist. But that was, as I was showing last time, and as we looked, as we went through it last time, that actually had happened earlier in history. And here, one of the main themes of what's happening is that the Lord Jesus, actually, unlike John the Baptist, who did not do miracles, he has been going about and he has been performing miracles. And now he has even sent his disciples, 12 of them, in pairs of two, to go out and do more miracles and preach and teach. And so undoubtedly, when we see this crowd running along the seashore, that was a big part of why people were being gathered in. That was a big part of their interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, many of us, as we go along with different weaknesses and sicknesses, and as we certainly have friends and family members with different concerns and illnesses, would we not be in that crowd also running to find and catch up with the Lord Jesus Christ, this miracle worker? But you know, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not just to impress people. They were not just to bring in an audience. We live in a time when people love to be impressed, whether it's the latest media or film or video online, whether it's a stunt or a sport. People love seeing somebody able to do what seems unthinkable, what seems beyond imagination. But the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were very different, and they had a different purpose. In his miracles, as we had been looking at, he had been showing, he had been putting on display his, what we call his attributes. So the attributes of God are God's almighty power, his knowledge of all things, his eternal power over all creation. And as we went through chapter 4, 5, and now 6, we saw the Lord's power over creation first, over the wind and the waves, then the Lord's power over demons with that legion, that demon-possessed man, the Lord's power over evil, then we saw the Lord's power over illness, the Lord's power over even death with Jairus' daughter. Then the disciples were sent out to do miracles, but the point is that the Lord Jesus is using these miracles to teach, not to just do them for the sake of doing a miracle. He is teaching who he is and what we need. Who he is and what we need. Well, here we come now to another miracle. And once again, the Lord Jesus is sort of adding to a catalog of miracles, a set of miracles that each one shows a different attribute or a different side of who he is. He's teaching his people through these amazing works that he is truly God with us, Emmanuel, the Savior. And here he's going to show his power to feed the hungry, his power to feed the hungry. That's going to be our main theme. The Lord's power to feed the hungry. Well, now, verse 30. We'll pick up there. We'll basically be working through the passage, Mark 6, 30 through 44. If you keep your Bible open, maybe that's helpful to trace along. But Mark 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus. You know, notice that the word apostle is used here. Sometimes you hear of the 12 disciples. Sometimes you hear of the 12 apostles. And that's important. And we've looked at it a number of times. A disciple is a student. So the word disciple means a student, one who learns. An apostle is a sent one who's sent out to do a task, an ambassador or an emissary. And here they come back, and it's interesting, now they're called apostles. They're given that title. They've come back, actually, with a new identity. They're not just disciples anymore. And we've looked at that at different times, but just a reminder, when God calls in his people, he doesn't just call them to be disciples, none of us. The Lord God calls us not to be apostles in terms of the office, but he calls and he sends each one of us to do various tasks, to do his will on this earth, to be salt and light. And here the apostles come back with this new identity of being productive, so to speak, going out and doing work that they had been trained in and putting to work their new skills that they had learned in the school of Jesus. And they come back as obedient victors. They're victorious. And they come to the Lord Jesus and there's a sense of excitement. They tell him what they'd done and what they had taught and all the good things that had happened, that they had done, even miracles. And so this is a picture of the great power and the blessing that God gives to his church. And he still gives this to his church. Though we are very careful and qualified about miracles in our church, and we believe that the Lord still may heal through his church, we need to understand that the Lord still gathers in his church, and he still gathers it in so that he can send it out. But then, there's an interesting pattern. They still return to the feet of Jesus. These disciples, they have an advanced beyond needing the Lord Jesus, they still have to come back to him, and we still do that in our Christian life, hopefully, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It's not as if a Christian stops being a disciple either. We should never get to the point where we think we know it all and we don't return to the Word of God and need to learn more and be trained and taught and corrected and guided, that we're like sheep, as we'll see in a moment. We need to come back to the shepherd. Well, the Lord Jesus is tender and kind to his disciples. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. Rest is good. The life of a Christian and everyone should go through cycles, healthy cycles, cycles of working and resting, cycles of taking some time to be apart, taking some time to go to a quiet place. You notice it's almost like our vacations. They go to a deserted place. Often when we want to go on a vacation and we want to get away, where do we go? We go off to a lake or a forest or some place where it's a little bit quieter and there's less people. And the Lord Jesus even invites his church to rest ultimately in him. It's good and it's important to have rest. It's bad to try to work 24/7, 365. And many people fall too far on the side of laziness. And in our culture, it's a big problem. People don't want to work anymore, and we end up with a welfare state. But there's also people who fall into the danger of trying to work nonstop with their hands, but then also perhaps with their minds. Constantly trying to fix the world's problems or anxieties building up in them, constantly trying to bear burdens, never bringing them back to the Lord, never resting. And I think some of you as mothers or as fathers and parents, you need to learn also to come aside and to rest. Take time for your devotions, to take time to quietly get away for a walk, or to take some time as a family to go to a quieter place. This is not wrong. It's not sinful. And if we can't do this, if we're unable to relax and rest, and to take that as a gift and a blessing from the Lord, that's a sign of spiritual danger, of even clinging perhaps to a works religion. There is certainly a place, 6 days shalt thou labor, and we should work diligently and hard, but we should also rest in the Lord. You notice they didn't even have time to eat. Well, so they get in the boat and they depart to a deserted place to go off by themselves, probably going somewhere along the shoreline. These were fishermen. They knew how to sail. That was the easy way to go together, to get away from the crowds, just as the Lord Jesus got away from the crowds in the boat before. And here they go and they move along. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. You know, as much as we can feel for these disciples and the Lord Jesus not getting their rest, you have to see some good signs in these people. Some positive things. They saw the Lord Jesus leaving, and many knew him. They recognized him. They knew who he was. These were people who are beginning to understand who the Lord Jesus was, and they run on foot from all the cities, and they even arrive before. These people are a picture of people who are running actually in the right direction. They're following the Lord Jesus. They don't want him to leave them. They're pursuing him. And there's a contrast, you know, throughout the Gospels. Sometimes it's very implied, but in the last passage, you see chief men of Galilee who are going to a feast, and they're going to King Herod, and they're going for his favor. They're at a party that goes in a horrible direction. And then here you see people, instead of running to the city and to the worldly feast and the place of worldly influence and wealth and undoubtedly good food, the best of food and the best of wine, that's where the chief men are going. That's where the rich people are going. That's where the people who have it all are going. Here you see the multitudes, the poor and the needy, the hungry and the thirsty and the sick. And they're running off into the wilderness to follow, really, a homeless man, but a healer, the Lord Jesus. And they're seeing him, and many knew him. There's a depth to those words. These people, being poor and needy and hungry, they knew the Lord Jesus. And when we see these contrasts, there's a big contrast, by the way, between this. We almost should have read the last section, but it would have been really long. There's a lot of contrasts between that group going to Herod and the banquet and the feast in Herod's palace and this scene here. And especially when the Lord Jesus, in a moment, he talks about sheep not having a shepherd. That idea of a shepherd is very much linked to the idea of a king. And here you see people going in two different directions, two completely opposite directions. And the question we need to ask is, which crowd do you see yourself in? Which way are you headed in life? Are you trying to cultivate the favor of the rich and the wealthy in this world and trying to climb the ladder of this world and trying to get more and more for yourself and even ending up at the wrong places with the wrong people like the chief men of Galilee? Or do you see yourself in this crowd knowing the Lord Jesus and following him at all costs and even following him into a wilderness against some logic and reason? Now, it doesn't make great sense for these people to follow Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. They're dropping everything, as it were, and they're going to seek the Lord Jesus, and they know him. How do we know which crowd we are in? Well, it's a hopeful thing that we're at the Lord's house this morning, and we start our week by seeking the Lord. But it's also very important that our habits, coming to church, doing our devotions, reading our Bible, our prayer life, that they show a certain priority of seeking the Lord, and that that is our foundation. So it's something to think about. Do you want to be a king in this world, a king of your own life, like a Herod? Or will you bow to King Jesus and even pursue him, as it were, into a wilderness if you have to be near to him? Well, the Lord Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion. That word compassion is a unique word. You know, no other person in the New Testament has this word, this kind of compassion attributed to them. This is unique to Jesus Christ. And it shows something so beautiful. This would be a time when most of us, if we're worn out, and we're heading for a vacation, and all of a sudden, all these needs come up, and these things that have to be done, and these people that need help, what would we do? What would first come up in our heart? Frustration, selfishness, maybe a little bit of anger. What is the Lord Jesus? He saw a great multitude, and he's moved with compassion. You know, we shouldn't think of the Lord our God as robotic, or somehow being... It's the way some think of God in a bad way, in a deistic way, or a Greek philosophy way, that God is like some kind of great computer or some kind of chess player that just makes all the moves, in a sense, by numbers and by this pure logic, in a sense that he has no love and care for his people. He certainly does. He's moved with compassion for his people, and he's still moved with compassion. That's why he still sends out the preaching of the gospel, and that's why he still calls us to missions and calls us to be his disciples and his apostles and to send us out into the world. And we need to pray that we would have this heart of the Lord Jesus Christ also for others, that we would be moved with compassion for others because they're like a sheep not having a shepherd. That's why the people of our culture are losing their minds. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Instead of shepherds, when it comes to governments, we now have governments that just bow to the people and do what the people want and bow to the people's fears. They're like sheep without a shepherd. But let's be careful that our first response to that isn't anger and impatience and dismissiveness, but that our first response is that we would pray for the compassion of Jesus Christ, and that we'd have compassion for the fearful and for the sick and for the weak and for those who have suffered in our times, and that we would be able to show love to those who are very different than us in how they are lost also. You know, this idea of sheep without a shepherd, that's a quote from Numbers 27. There Moses is praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to provide a leader after he leaves. That would be Joshua. And Moses is saying, don't let these people be like a sheep without a shepherd. And let that be our prayer also, that we would be praying for governments and for elders and for pastors, and that the Lord would strengthen his church. How important it is that we would have compassionate shepherds. In our day, there's more of a separation between church and state. I believe that's a good thing, but this idea of shepherd, it applies. We should hope for government like this. We should hope for churches like this, compassionate like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he began to teach them many things. Actually, Matthew 14, verse 14 says he heals a few here as well. The Lord Jesus also heals, but the emphasis here is on his teaching. The Lord Jesus taught them many things. He gets them in line, and he begins to teach them what they need to know. The picture actually of sheep not having a shepherd, that's a picture of a flock being scattered and being preyed on by predators. In this scene, the predators undoubtedly are men like Herod, the chief men of Galilee, others like that. And here the Lord sees them as like a flock scattered. R.C. Sproul uses an illustration of a scattered flock when he was out golfing one day. Now, I don't golf, but if you know a golf course, it's not a great place for sheep because all the grass is about an inch long. And he had been out golfing, and this flock of sheep, a large flock of sheep, had escaped, and it was out on that golf course. And of course, there's a bunch of sand, and there's a bunch of very, very short grass, and there's a bunch of golfers and golf carts with clubs, and nobody has a clue how to deal with sheep. And he gives this picture of these sheep just being scattered and going in every direction and not knowing where to go, and not a single person around there knowing how to deal with these sheep, because none of them were shepherds. They were golfers. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to deal with this. And here this picture is the Lord Jesus comes and he begins to teach them many things. And what a blessing that is, that the Lord Jesus came to this earth and he gives us still these words, you know, in his Sermon on the Mount. And in passages like we'll come across later in Matthew and in the works and the writings of the apostles, the epistles, and other passages of the scriptures, we still have the word of God. And if we are going to be like sheep with a shepherd, we need to be people of the book, people who return to the Bible. And I want to challenge you, read the Bible day after day. Go back to the Word of God each day. Read it with your family at mealtimes. Keep going back to the Word that you don't become a sheep without a shepherd. Well, the Lord Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and time passes. The day is now far spent. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. What's interesting about his disciples is first is now they're called disciples. It's like they lost their identity here. You notice that in verse 30 where we started, they had become apostles. It's now like they're demoted almost. They're like students again. Don't want to read too much into that, but it's interesting when it says send them away that they use what's called an imperative in the grammar. They're giving orders to the Lord Jesus. They're giving him commands. They're telling him what to do. And there's a sense of friction behind these words. There's a sense of them being very different than the Lord Jesus. He has compassion. They say send them away, and ironically, send them away, that concept is the exact opposite of being an apostle. They just want to get rid of these people. And there's a certain logic, of course. They're thinking in a logical way, it seems. But they're forgetting something. Undoubtedly, they're impatient. Undoubtedly, they're tired. Probably most of us would feel the same way. Send them away. Let's have our rest. Let's have our vacation. Let's have our break. We came here for different reasons, didn't we? And it's a good reminder that as important as rest and vacation are, at times the Lord still calls us to go beyond ourselves. He calls us outside of ourselves. He calls us to do what we might think would break our backs, and what we might think would push us just too far and test our patience and test our resolve. But here the Lord Jesus, he's doing that with his disciples. He's taking them right to the end of themselves. And so there's a contrast here. The disciples, impatient. The Lord Jesus, compassionate and patient. But we need to remember that the Lord, He does test His church. He does challenge His church. He does call us. You know, it's easy for us as a church or as individuals when it comes to the needy and the poor around us. It's easy for us to come into the same excuse as the disciples come into. We don't have the resources. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. How can we even possibly deal with what the Lord Jesus has put on our plate here? And the disciples are right in a human sense, but remember, they've just been through a phase of miracles. They've just seen the Lord's power over the wind and waves. They've just seen the Lord's power over demons and over illness. And some of them, with their own eyes, they've seen a little girl raised from the dead. And these disciples themselves, they've been sent out to bring the word of God. And so when the Lord Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," they need to understand they're standing right in front of the bread of life. But they can't see it. The challenge is too big. The lack of resources seems too big, too challenging, too hard. And when we are faced with the call to be faithful to the Lord, this often will happen. We'll be in too much pain. We'll feel too weak. The church will feel too small. You can even think, actually, practically, of this little group in Huntsville reaching out to us. You know, we could say to this little group in Huntsville, well, we struggle ourselves, and we don't seem to have the resources to take care of our own needs, and we don't even have a building, and we don't have this, and we don't have that, and how can we go even think about praying for or helping or asking how they're doing in another place? Wouldn't that be far too much for us? All we have is, as it were, 5 loaves and 2 fish, not enough resources. And it's true, we never have enough resources in the church. We never have enough resources often in a Christian family. Time is short, there's work to do, there's families to provide for, but we need to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ will provide. Well, their question is very logical. Shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Their first thought is to go to some market. 200 denarii, that's 200 days' wages for a laborer. A denarii is roughly a day's wages. And so thousands and thousands of dollars. Things were a little different in that time, but they look at this and it just seems impossible. But the Lord Jesus tests them. And now they're sent out on this strange mission. Go gather in all the food you can get. And it's pretty pathetic. Here we have 5,000 men, and Matthew says, plus women and children. And all these people have gathered together in the middle of the wilderness, and they've all come to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus' teaching has been so compelling, they've probably lost track of time. And here they sit in the middle of the wilderness, hungry towards the end of the day. And all that can be found is 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's a test of faith. But the test of faith continues. So it's test after test after test, by the way, in this passage for these disciples. And it's really testing what they had just learned, by the way, when they went out into Israel and they preached. This is an illustration that they should have seen of exactly what they had been doing. Bringing the good news of the gospel. Well, here they now have another test and another test and another test. First, there's the impatience and the tiredness. Then there's their own hunger. And then there's their argument with the Lord Jesus. Send these people away. Then the Lord Jesus challenging them, you give them something to eat. Then Him sending them to gather in the food, and all they come with is 5 and 2 fish. It's test after test. And then now He commands them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Can you imagine if we were to have some kind of banquet or to hold a wedding, something like that, and you bring out the food and you put it on a table, and there's 5 little loaves, which were probably about the size of 5 little buns, and a couple fish, and you tell a few hundred people to sit down at the tables, and then you're going to pray, and then you're going to serve that food. It would have taken a certain faith to sit down, but it shows something. There's a great contrast here. When the Lord Jesus makes them sit down in groups, and they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties, that's a picture of organization. It's an unusual thing to do when there's only five loaves sitting there and two fish, but it's a complete contrast. It's a complete difference than these sheep without a shepherd in the earlier passage. The sheep without a shepherd were milling about and going into the wilderness, and they're going in all the wrong directions, and they have no leader. And then here they're gathered in, and the Lord Jesus undoubtedly makes them sit in ranks and in groups to make an illustration, to show that these sheep are a shepherd, that God is a God of order, that he'll gather in his people and that he will provide for them. And here the Lord Jesus, he brings them together, and notice it's also in the green grass. A reminder of Psalm 23, a picture here of being organized. And many commentators, by the way, they think of the Exodus here, because in the Exodus, the tribes were set up around the tabernacle, and they were set up in order and in a very organized way, three tribes to the north, the south, the east, the west, and they were set up in groups with chiefs over 50s and hundreds. And the Lord Jesus here is showing he's the greater than Moses. And here in the wilderness, just like the Lord provided manna back then, now he will provide for them the food that they need. And so the Lord Jesus is taking this scene of chaos and of hunger and of wilderness and of danger, and he's bringing it into order and provision, and more than enough provision. Well, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. By the way, the Lord Jesus starts this meal by blessing it. You know, it's more than a tradition for us to bless our food and to be thankful for our food. That comes straight out of the scriptures. I would encourage you, if that habit is slipping in our family, sometimes we get busy, and this was certainly a busy scene, that we remember to pray for the Lord's blessing on our foods and our food, and that we would give him thanks and that we acknowledge that it's from him. It's interesting that several times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus blesses food and gives thanks for it. It's not just this one time. Also at the Last Supper, you know, it's a really fascinating picture, is at the road to Emmaus, those two disciples. They don't even recognize the Lord Jesus as he teaches them all this long walk down the road, and he opens the scriptures to them. But then in Luke 24, it's at the moment that the Lord Jesus blesses the food. All of a sudden, their eyes open, and it's like their heads snap back, and they all of a sudden recognize the Lord. And that certainly teaches us that he must have been doing this over and over and over, and that this was something that caused them to also see. Even more important, of course, is that their eyes were opened spiritually speaking, and that they began to see who the Lord Jesus truly is. But then also think of the Last Supper, where the Lord Jesus broke the bread. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And here we have a preview that he is the bread of life. And here is a preview that points even to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will sacrifice his own body. He'll sacrifice his own rest. The picture of the Lord Jesus coming down to this earth is that he was at rest in heaven. And he is now. But he came down to this earth to be exhausted and to give even his very life, to do the works that we could not do, to live and work in righteousness. And if you are hungry and you know that you are a sinner today, the call is to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to see that he is still feeding hungry and thirsty sinners, and that the point of this miracle is that he's better than bread. He is life itself. And this miracle shows something very supernatural. Very supernatural. It's actually an echo in 2 Kings 4 of a famine, but it's much greater than that. There, Elisha, he actually multiplies, or God through him multiplies, the widow's oil. But then later in that passage, he's able to feed, by the Lord's power working, 100 prophets with a small amount of food. And here that's magnified. It's exploded. Here it's 5,000 plus women and children. So we don't know how many, but probably 10, 15, 20,000 people all sitting in those ranks, all sitting orderly and lined up. And by the way, that would help count, wouldn't it? If you take a milling about crowd that's all chaotic and you set them in groups of 50 and hundreds, it becomes evidence. Becomes obvious now. There are thousands and thousands of people here. We're not going to get these numbers wrong. 5,000 men plus women and children, all laid out in groups. And the Lord Jesus here shows his creation power, his power as Savior, as that food is multiplied. You know, one of the laws of science, can't remember which one it is, but I'm way back from high school science, I remember it's the laws of thermodynamics, and one of them was matter can't be created or destroyed. It's one of the laws of science. You can't just create new things. We always work with something else, don't we? We work with wood or with flour in the kitchen. We don't just create things out of nothing, but here we see that the Lord, he has power over even creation, and he's able to make something here from a little bit. But we know in creation from Hebrews, he made everything from nothing just by the word of his power. And this calls for faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord is able, but notice even more. So they all ate and were filled. Verse 42, that word filled means satisfied. This miracle cannot be explained in any other way but as a true miracle. There must have been skeptics in those times, you know. There's still skeptics nowadays about the Bible. You read about a passage like this and you start reading different books and their different ideas come up, and some of them are just horrible doubting. But here, they all ate and were filled. The Lord Jesus has arranged this in a way that nobody could deny it. That he had even power over creation. And he would provide not just enough, but so that everybody's satisfied. And there's 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, I don't think the 12 baskets is a coincidence. How many disciples are there? Apostles who are supposed to be sent out to preach. There's 12. There's one leftover basket for each disciple. Kind of a slap in the face, maybe. A reminder, a rebuke. They had come to the Lord Jesus and said, are we going to go spend thousands of dollars? Where are we going to get food? All this doubt and this rebuke. And there they would stand, looking at a full basket. God's grace is sufficient for you. You know, you may look at the life that's unfolding in front of you and you might think, this is impossible. How can we get through this? How are we going to go on in this life and provide for families the way things are going? And we can be filled with doubts and fears and all these things. And we're no different than those disciples then, are we? But the call to faith is to believe the Lord will provide. Yes, we need to work diligently. We need to work hard. We need to be righteous. We need to be those who go the extra mile. But the Lord will provide for his children, and he does. And he even provides more here. They're satisfied. They're filled. The word has a sense of a deep satisfaction. And I want to leave you again with a contrast, because the contrast of this passage is huge. You know, in the last passage, there was the palace feast in the city with Herod, the king. Here's the wilderness feast with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That palace feast, we saw it had a sense of letting loose, big talking and way too much abundance. It's a picture of our society, how that feast goes downhill, even into murder. There's lust and wicked adultery going on, and there's excess. There's the palace feast. And then there's the wilderness feast. There's the shepherd king, Jesus, And then there's the Edomite king. The Edomite king, Herod, that's the family he came from. There's a banquet of death in this world, and there's a banquet of life in Jesus Christ. There's the food that you can chase after and the material things in this world. Or there's the one who's better than bread, better than the bread of life. And you see, this miracle is to teach us that even if we were to go hungry, literally, even if we were to go hungry, as the Apostle Paul, by the way, he outlines that later, there would be disciples and there would be apostles who were beaten and shipwrecked and who were sick and who were in prison and who even went hungry, literally, for the cause of the gospel. That we have something far better. We have the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you headed, so to speak, for the palace feast? Or are you headed for the wilderness feast? You're called today to come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also to learn from these apostles, these disciples who should have grown up to be apostles, to trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him in thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the bread of life. We thank you for his righteousness and his holiness. We thank you that he gave his body to be broken and his blood shed on the cross to feed our hungry and thirsty souls. We pray that you would teach us not to chase after the things of this world, and teach us not to chase after the approval of this world, but that trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would trust that he would provide for us, even in the hardest of circumstances and the most difficult of times. We thank you that you are the God who answers prayer. We thank you for the hope of an eternal banquet in heaven, a feast that will go on and on, eternal satisfaction in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have that in Christ now, but that already, but not yet, that we look forward to an eternal rest. And we pray in faith that you would forgive our sins, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him you will give that rest to your people, and that he, as our greater than Joshua, our King of Kings, would lead us and feed us. We pray that you would feed and nourish our souls in this life, that you would guide us to glorify and to honor you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We also pray, especially for the different families and different circumstances. We pray for the many families who will be traveling in this coming week. There are those going to different places, off to vacations. We think especially also of the DeHaan family and Connor and Ariana, who are well known to many of us as they hope to be married this week. We pray that you would guide and you would bless that ceremony, that you would bless their marriage, that you would bless their family also as they gather together. We pray that that would be a peaceful and a restful time, that you would be their shield and their protector. Please guide and watch over them. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.